see Jan in back. Heard, Jan, that you've stopped drinking coffee. Is that true? Is that true? You're only drinking tea from now on? Is that true? You always carry a tea cup in? Only tea? That's what I heard. I wasn't sure if that was true. Now, I heard some of you will get that later on. Did you hear Judy Bird this morning play that beautiful sacred song, Take Me Out to the Ball Game? You put it right before a mighty fortress is our God.
I was watching you and I thought, please stop.
Yeah, I was with you. Even with my bad hearing, I pick up all the great Christian songs. We can do that. That's exactly right. I'm glad you played that. It made me feel better. Yeah. That's when I used to play baseball on Sunday. I never went to church, so that was a sacred song to me. When that was, even today, when that's played, I start to stand up. You know, I mean, even if I'm sitting down, it's like I have to stand up and give reverence to it. Great temple of baseball. Okay, now you know I rarely contradict the pastor, do I? I don't think I do. But today I'm going to contradict the pastor. And he said that when we had Josh Hamilton, you had permission to miss Sunday school? You don't have any permission. That's crazy. You don't have permission to miss Sunday school. You have to be here at Sunday school. We're probably going to start Revelation on Sunday. So you don't want to miss it, I don't think. So make sure you're here for Sunday school. And I thought I would want to tell you about one movie I saw this week. One that I saw, Amish Grace. Anybody see that? That will grab you. Does that grab you to the core of your being? This is absolutely one of the most fantastic movies I've ever seen. And it's about the man who went into the elementary school in Amish territory in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and shot up that school. And it's a movie. And I was telling my class yesterday, it is so gripping. You know, most movies, they're very emotional because at certain points in the movie, they put that music in there. Yeah. And that music grabs you. The scenes grab you. Yeah. They only have one little place in the entire movie where there's music. There's no music in this movie. And there were times that I just wanted to get up and get something to drink. Or, you know, I wanted to pause this movie and take a break and go to the refrigerator. And every time I wanted to do it, I couldn't. Because by the time I started to move, the next scene came on and it just grabbed you like this. And it grabbed you around the neck and it won't let you go. And so it's one that you'll want to get. So it's Amish Grace. Yeah. Okay. Next Sunday, 4 o'clock on Lifetime Channel if you want to see it on television. Okay, let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of James. Okay, the book of James. And James is a letter written by Jesus' half-brother, James, who was not a believer until the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he was converted, and he became a leader in the church at Jerusalem. And part of that church was being persecuted, and they scattered. And a certain group of them have scattered in this area, and James is writing them a letter because he's getting reports back that they're not having they're having a difficult time getting along with each other. And so last week we were in chapter 4, and James warns a group of people to be very careful because they are planning a year in advance. They're making plans a year in advance, presumptuously, that they're going to go out and they're going to make a lot of money, but they don't consider God's will in this thing. And he says, you better watch out. Life's a vapor. You could be here today and gone tomorrow. Don't make plans for a year in advance without saying the Lord willing. Don't act presumptuously. Now today, beginning in chapter 5, we're going to see that he addresses another group of people who are already wealthy. Okay? The first group was seeking riches. The second group, the one that he's addressing today, is already rich. They would be millionaires by today's standards. But he is going to warn them because They have made their money in less than honorable ways. Now, I'm not convinced that this is a group of saved people. In fact, I believe that he's addressing a group of lost people here at the beginning of chapter 5. But they are church members. The church members. And you'll see that this will prove out. So in verse 1 of chapter 5, he admonishes them. And here's what he says. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl. Now, a person that weeps and howls is a person who's in the depths of grief. You've gotten a report that someone very close to you has died, and you not only weep, but then you get to the funeral, and you see them in the casket, and you just moan, and you howl. You've seen pictures in the Middle East of how the people in the Middle East respond to grief. They hit themselves and they howl, and you've seen funerals in the streets of Israel or Egypt. It doesn't matter, in the Middle East. That's just how the people grieve, and they grieve loudly, and this is what he tells them to do. You, right now, look, usually you grieve over death, but look, right now you need to weep, and you need to growl, howl. You can maybe growl as well. And he's addressing the rich people. And why? Why should they do this? Look what he says at the end of verse 1. For the miseries that are coming upon you. Now that's in the future. Something's going to happen in the future, but right now you should start your weeping. Because what's going to happen in the future is guaranteed. So you better start crying right now. Okay. Now that is very interesting. And he says what's going to happen is misery. Now when you looked at chapter 1, remember how he opens up the book? He says, count it all, what? Joy when you suffer. When misery comes upon you, count it all, what? Joy. Now, you didn't hear me, did you? Listen, I said, when you suffer, count it all, joy. Now, guess what he says to this group. Misery's coming upon you. You know what you should do? Cry. See, this is why I think this is a different group. This is a lost group. Christians, when we suffer, we should count it all joy because what is happening, our faith is being developed. But this group, they're going to experience misery and they should cry. So I don't think these are the believers in this particular case. Now look what he says in verse 2. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Right now. Now remember, they're rich, but he says, here's the problem. All the money that you have, all your wealth, is corrupted. And all your garments are moth-eaten. Now, the fact that they are corrupted or decaying or rotten right now, and the fact that the garments, and they've got, $3,000 suits that they're wearing, handmade, in today's market, they're moth-eaten, means that these things, which they thought were so permanent, are just temporal. And they're all going to be gone. And that's a guarantee. See, if a moth gets into your clothes, that suit's gone, that dress is gone. It might look like it's okay, but it lays its larva, and guess what? The suit's finished. So what did you used to do in the old days? Yeah, mothballs, remember that? You can still smell them, can't you? Because you wanted to protect your clothes from being destroyed. Well, the moths have already, now he's only using figurative language, the moths have already gotten into their expensive clothes and their riches are rotting. They are corrupting. And so they are temporary. And they're going to lose it all. That's basically what he's saying. And then look what he says in verse 3. Your gold and your silver are corroded. Now that means they're getting some sort of covering over them. And that usually happens when you put something in a wet, damp place. You put something under a rock, and guess what? It gets corroded. Now we know that gold doesn't corrode in the sense that it doesn't, the oxidation process doesn't affect gold. But here he's talking about hiding something and it gets corroded. And their corrosion, the corrosion of the gold and silver, will be a witness against you. So now we see that he describes what the court scene. He says, one day you're going to be hauled into court. Now, not the legal court, not civic court, but he means before God, the throne of God, and you're going to be judged. There's going to be a future judgment. And you're going to say, I'm a Christian. And God's going to say, first witness for the prosecution. I call the first witness into the courtroom. And the bailiff brings wheelbarrows in of silver and gold. And they're going to be the witness against you, James said. And when you look at these wheelbarrows of silver and gold, you're going to see they're corroded. And they're corroded because this money has been hoarded to the youth for the right purpose. And we know what those right purposes are. They should have been helping the poor, and they haven't been helping the poor. They have just hoarded their wealth. And he says this at the end of verse 3. So this is a very serious business. He says, and your silver and gold will eat your flesh like fire, because you've hoarded this, and it will be the judgment against you. And when he's talking about fire, he usually talks about judgment. So here we have this judgment scene, and this is what's going to happen. Now, this is serious business, because this is the same thing that Jesus said. Jesus basically said, don't lay up treasures on earth, where moth, that sounds a little, and rust corrupts. But lay up treasures in heaven, see? So you can be rich toward God. And when he's talking about that, he doesn't mean you actually throw your gold up toward the sky. He's talking about using it for kingdom purposes. And so this is an example of people who are church members, and they're not following the instructions of Jesus. And James, Jesus' half-brother, is warning them about this, and they are charged with being guilty before God in his court. And what they're condemned for is hoarding their money, because that's what he says. He says, at the end of verse 3, you have heaped up treasure in the last days. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. And we're in the last days. This talks to us as well. In the last days, we should be helping people. We should be doing kingdom work. Now, not only are they charged with that, he gives them a second charge. Look what he says in verse 4. Charge number 2. Indeed, the wages of the laborers, I'm going to put it this way, who mow your yard. Look at that. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mow your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. So guess what is the second charge is? You've gotten your money on the backs of the poor. These are day laborers. They have to be paid at the end of the day. And guess what you've done? You say, I'll pay you at 5 o'clock. And then guess what happens? 5 o'clock comes around, and you've decided to go out. And they knock at your door for their 50 bucks, and you're gone. And guess what? You've kept it back. And your money's drawing interest for you, but they're being defrauded from their money, these day laborers. And so you promised an honest day's wages, but you did not give them an honest day's wages. So he calls that fraud. You're making your money through theft, basically. First, you take your money and you hoard it instead of helping the poor. And not only that, you're making your money off the back of the poor. And this was very serious business. It sounds to me like that song with the Tennessee Ernie sang 16 times. And what do you get? Talking about the miners. Remember, they're in this mining town, and you have an account at the company store there. And by the end of the week, all your money is gone. So he said 16 times. And what do you get? Another day older and deeper in what?
St. Peter, don't you call me because I can't go. I owe my money to the company store. So the mining company says, we'll give you $500 a week, but guess what? We got a tab for you down here at the store. You know, get your groceries here, get this. And of course, that you don't pay what you would pay at Costco. You pay what you would pay at a little 7-Eleven. You pay about twice as much for the stuff because of the convenience. The company store is right there. You don't have to walk 3 miles into town outside the mining community and buy your stuff. And so you end up owing more money than you got paid. So the company's making their money off of your back. Now, this is one thing that God hates. Because when he created Israel, he gave them specific laws. One of the laws was, watch how you treat day laborers. I want to show this to you. There's 6 or 7 places in the Old Testament. I'm going to show you 2. Okay? We'll let it home. Look at Leviticus chapter 19. The first place. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus chapter 19. You can't dope your employees. You can't say, I'm going to give you X number of dollars. But by the way, there's a certain fee that, you know, we have to take this out. And then there's these dues. We have to take that out. Oh, you're going to use our tools? You know, well, you'll have to rent our tools to do your work. So, in Leviticus chapter 19, look what he says in verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. Leviticus 19, 13. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You have to pay him at the end of the day. Show you one other. Look at Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy 24. And look down at verse 14. Deuteronomy 24, and verse 14. Here's what he says. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy. Whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land, within your gates. Each day you shall give him his wages and not let the sun go down on it, for he is poor, and he has set his heart on it. Ever have somebody said, I'm going to give you a call at the end of the week to know whether you have the job or not? You have your heart set on it, you're waiting for the news, or I'll have the check in the mail, and you need that money, and guess what? It doesn't come. And that's what he's saying here. He has his heart on it, lest he cry, watch this. He has his heart set on it, give it to him, lest he cry out against you to the Lord, and it be sin to you. See, here's the problem. If you don't get it, guess what he might do? He might cry out to the Lord, you're in trouble. You don't want him to cry out to the Lord. So, when you go back to James, look what James says. Chapter 5 and verse 4. He says, don't keep back money by fraud, because guess what? He says, they'll cry out. You see that? You need the wages of the labor who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And look at this. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angelic armies. So, James is basically referring right back to these concepts. What does that sound like, that they're going to cry out to the Lord of hosts? Does that bring any thoughts to your mind? Does this sound like Israel under Pharaoh, being oppressed, poor? And guess what they do? Cry out to the Lord of hosts. Does he come and answer? Yeah, Pharaoh's in trouble, isn't he? And so are you, if you do that. So am I, if I do that. So that's the charge. And you don't want that to happen. Now, the reason God says this to Israel and also to the church is because Israel, for 400 years, was in bondage to Egypt. And they knew what it was like to be oppressed and not paid. And so God said, now you're a nation. Make sure you don't act like the Egyptians. And the church at this time, when James is writing, is under Roman oppression. And a lot of the people are being oppressed, not paid what they're worth. And he's saying to the church, you shouldn't be doing this. Because if you do this and the people cry out to the Lord of hosts, he's going to get you. And by the way, that's a guarantee. That's why you should start your weeping and howling now. See how that all fits together? Now, that's charge number two. Now look at charge number three, indulgence. Look at verse 5. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You've lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. Well, that's how they're living right now. They're living in pleasure and they're living in luxury. But what does he promise is going to happen in the future? Misery. Judgment at the court of God. So right now they're living in pleasure, but then it's going to be pain. Right now they're living in luxury, but then it's going to be hunger. And I'm convinced that James is just thinking of Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus. Who's a rich man, dressed like a millionaire, and had a spread before him every day, and lived in luxury. And Lazarus, the poor man, begged from this man that he could only, even if it would just be a scrap from the table, but when the scraps fell from the table, the dogs came and grabbed it before the rich man could get to it. Well, the rich man died and in hell lifted up his eyes in torment. And Lazarus, he was carried by Abraham, the angels into Abraham's bosom. And Lazarus, the poor man, was experiencing the blessings of heaven. While the rich man, looking across that great gulf, saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, that you might send Lazarus, that he might dip his finger. Look how he's begging now. Dip his finger in water, that my thirst may be quenched. And God says, you had your chance during your lifetime. You chose to live in indulgence instead of helping others, and now you are tormented in this flame. And then look what he says at the end of verse 5. He says, you have fattened your hearts from the living in pleasure and luxury, and eating all you want, getting gout in your big toe. You fatten your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Now that's a great picture, isn't it? Because this is a picture of an animal who's going to be slaughtered. Now, my wife Lynn lived on a farm and her father raised cows, and let me tell you something. He fatted those cows and they were grain fed. And for the first 99% of that cow's life, from the moment it was born, he fattened that cow. And guess what? It lived in hog heaven! It, and he had some hogs too. And they were fat, and they said, I can't imagine a life any better than this. And they got getting fatter. But guess what? They were being fattened for slaughter. He took them and took them to the slaughterhouse and to the auction house, and he auctioned them off, and they were slaughtered. So, being fattened and living in luxury and pleasure is to your detriment, because the way the Lord looks at it, he sees you being fattened for the slaughter. So there's the indulgence, and that is not a good thing. So then, he gives a fourth charge. And the fourth charge is found in verse 6. You have condemned, you have murdered, you have condemned, and you have murdered the just. The people who are innocent. God's people. Now how did they condemn good innocent people? How did they murder good innocent people? Well, we don't know whether it's literal murder, but it could be, just by starving them to death. Not giving them what they should. They couldn't support the family. In a sense, you wrote a death certificate for the people that worked for you. You hauled them into court. You oppressed those people. That's the charge against these rich people who are church members. And then look what he says about this person that you've condemned in the courts and you've murdered. He says, he does not resist you. In fact, he can't resist you. He doesn't have the power to resist you. You could take him into court and keep that case going so long that he'd be bankrupt. That's what these big corporations do, by the way, don't they? they'll just take you into court and you can't fight them. You have to settle or just drop the case. So, he says, he doesn't even resist you. But guess what? He's crying out to God. And he will resist you. The Lord of hosts. And the reverse of Scripture. If the Lord be against you, you wouldn't be for you. And so this guy doesn't have to resist you. You know, all he has to do is cry out to the Lord. And that means the Lord's going to resist you. And if he resists you, you've lost. And so guess what? You better start howling now. Better start weeping now. Because you've just been battening yourself for the slaughter. And then he switches his focus. And now he talks to the Christians, the real Christians, the ones who are experiencing this. And look what he says. Therefore, be patient, brethren. He doesn't call the other ones brothers. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. This is when the court trial is going to really be held and the judgment is going to take place. And those of you who are being oppressed, just be patient. For how long? Till the coming of the Lord. And then he gives an illustration. You see, here's how you should be. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. You know, a farmer doesn't give up on his crop. Farmer plants, and guess what he has to do? He has to wait. It's one thing about a farmer. Farmer's patient. Because he knows his crop will come in due season. Now, in Israel, there was an early rain and a latter rain. The early rain took place in October, November. The latter rain took place in April, May. There was a winter rain and there was a spring rain. The latter rain was the spring rain. And it may look like the crops aren't going to come in. But it's only the winter. It's only had the winter rain. Guess what you have to wait for? The latter rain. So the farmer waits for the latter rain. He doesn't say, oh, what am I going to do? The crop's not here. The rain's coming. Look, the stuff's coming off. Oh, what am I going to do? No, you have to wait patiently. And so here are these people being oppressed, and God says, guess what you have to do? You have to wait. You have to wait patiently. How long do you have to wait? Till the coming of the Lord. Yeah, that's when the accounts will eventually be settled. And God will balance the books. Now, if you look back at James 1, 2, look what he says. My brethren, count it joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of what? Your faith, you have to look at what it does. The testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Now go back to 5:7, look what he says. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Just live by faith. Let the Lord handle it. Trust Him. Be patient, my brethren, until the coming of the Lord. But Lord, I'm suffering right now. I'm suffering right now. Well, you won't be suffering then. I'm living in luxury right now. I'm living in luxury right now. Well, you won't be then. Because there is coming a reckoning day. Now look what he says in verse 8. You also be patient. He repeats it. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now I want you to notice there are two hearts here. Did you notice that? Two hearts in this passage. See, the first heart is up in verse 5. He talks to the fat cats. What he says? You have fattened your hearts for the day of slaughter. But look in verse 8. He says to the believers, establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. So two kinds of hearts. The fattened heart, which is being fattened for judgment. The established heart, which is being established for deliverance when the Lord comes. So, what we're called to do is be patient. Don't give up. Help's right around the corner. Don't doubt God's promise. Don't be double-minded. Believe what He says. The accounts will be balanced one day. Keep the faith. That's very important. You say, what happens if the Lord doesn't come and I end up dying poor? Or my oppressor kills me? Well, guess what? That's how Jesus was. And they killed him, but guess what God did? Raised him from the dead. And guess what God will do for you? He'll raise you up too. And you'll have the blessings of the kingdom. Now this is really important because he's writing this to church members, I believe. And we need to really look at us, especially those of us in America. There's probably very few people that are real poor in America. Let's face it. There are some. But there are a lot of people who have a lot of money. And we need to make sure that we don't hoard it. We don't live in the lap of luxury. And do all these things without using a portion of it for the kingdom of God. Because what he said last week is life's like a vapor. You know, you can drop dead today. If you drop dead today, how much would you take with you? Absolutely nothing. How much would you leave behind? I would leave behind all of it. So guess what? If I drop dead today and I haven't used anything for the kingdom, then I'm no different than this guy. I'm just like this person that he's talking about. And the thing is, my opportunity to help someone is over. I should have helped them when I had the money and I was in good health and I could have used it and directed it the way the Lord wanted me to. But one day it's all going to be gone, just like the stock market crash in 1929. One day people were millionaires, the next day they had nothing. If they would have used their money in 1928 to help the poor, boy, they would have laid up treasures on heaven. But guess what? They waited in 1929 intending to do it. And then it was too late. And what we think goes, well, I have this money, and you know, I'll leave it to all my kids and all that kind of stuff. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't keep it all for yourself and all for your children. You should be looking out there, and I should be looking out there, and we should be seeing, are there kingdom needs that need to be done? And we need to use our money. We need to take Jesus at his word. But when we do this, we're laying up treasures in heaven. So let's make sure we don't fatten ourselves for the slaughter, but we establish our heart for the coming of the Lord. Amen? We'll pick up in verse 9 next week. Father, we thank you for your word. We are amazed at how this theme just comes over and over in every book that we read in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. We are called to be your people. We know what it's like to be oppressed ourselves. The history of Christianity and Judaism is a story of oppression. And Lord, we need to learn from the past and not oppress people ourselves now that we have means. So Lord, direct us in your path. Help us to do your will and meet those needs of the kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.